Let's turn together now in God's Word one last time to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, looking this evening at verses 169 through 176. This is God's holy and inspired Word. Give your full attention to it. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come now to the close of Psalm 119, bring to our minds and hearts the fullness of the power and glory of this psalm. Help us, Lord, to see, to hear our Savior speaking in this psalm, speaking to us in this psalm. Help us to see and hear our lives as they are in union with Christ set before us as well in this psalm. We pray this that you might receive the glory, that we might walk in fellowship with you to the praise and honor of your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. These verses tonight, this last section of Psalm 119, is a fitting close to this longest psalm in the Psalter. As we've made our way through Psalm 119, we have been struck by how it focuses on the Word of God. That is, without any doubt, the chief theme of Psalm 119, the Word of God. And tied to that, the psalmist's relationship to God according to that Word. The psalmist's relationship to God by the Word of God. In almost every verse, and in nearly every single line of Psalm 119, the Word of God is highlighted. The Word of God is mentioned. Now, we've noted that the psalmist has referred to that Word in many ways. He has spoken of it as the Word. He's spoken of it as the commandments. He's spoken of that Word as the law, as the precepts, as the rules, the statutes, the testimonies, etc., etc. Numerous ways, but consistently, the psalmist has directed his heart, his mind, and ours to the Word of God. Here again now at the close, in this last section, the Word of God, as it has been given to man in diverse genres, the Word of God is central in the thought, in the speech, and in the heart of the psalmist. It's everything to him. Everything that the psalmist has to say and has said in Psalm 119 in some way relates to, is bound to, the Word of God that first came to him. The psalmist, we have seen, we have heard throughout this psalm meditates upon the word. He seeks to understand it. He appeals to that word. The psalmist measures himself and the world according to the word of God. And in general, he understands that his relationship with the Lord God is bound to and established by the word of God. As one student of Psalm 119 summarized, "The Lord, first and foremost, has the Torah on the tip of his tongue, or as the case may be, in his mouth. The Lord imparts, he teaches his people, Israel, the Torah. The word of the Lord, the language of the Torah, thus goes from his mouth and his tongue into the heart, or as the case may be, into the soul of Israel. And Israel ponders and meditates upon the Torah. Israel keeps the Torah in mind, or else it does not remember it. It forgets the Torah. If Israel, if the psalmist remembers the Torah, he can and must convey, or as the case may be, teach it to others." That is what's happening. The Lord God is the primary subject of Psalm 119. The Lord God, as he has spoken, as he has revealed himself, as he has given himself to his people by his word, is the primary subject. And the psalmist, throughout Psalm 119, is seeking to understand himself, his life, the world, his enemies, everything in regard to and in relationship to what God has spoken. If we were to summarize Psalm 119 in a single sentence, if we were to boil it down to its essence, and kids, this might be helpful for you particularly. If you were to take the whole of Psalm 119 and say, what is it teaching? What does it mean? That one sentence would read like this: "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." That's Deuteronomy 8:3. Quoted by Christ when he was being tempted in Matthew 4:4. That is the sum of Psalm 119. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. One must be powerfully impressed by this fact as we read through Psalm 119. Nothing is more fundamental for the life of the psalmist, and so for our lives, because the psalmist speaks, as that student of scripture I quoted earlier referred to, the psalmist speaks as one who embodies, one who represents Israel, the whole of the people of God. The psalmist responds for them. The psalmist responds for us. And nothing is more fundamental for his life, for our lives, than the word of God. Let that sink in. It's about the word of God, and there's nothing more fundamental than that for us. Now, I say this in part because there have been those who have sought to transform the intent of Psalm 119, to take the whole of Psalm 119 and say what it all amounts to is a justification for works righteousness. There have been those who have read Psalm 119 this way, that Psalm 119 teaches that salvation
is by the works of the law. There have been those, like the Pharisees before them, who reduce the law, the commandments, the statutes and precepts and rules of the Lord into some abstract system whereby man might merit something before God and have something to boast in before God. But a careful reading of Psalm 119 does not allow for this. It doesn't allow for that kind of false religion-destroying doctrine. The psalmist never relates to the Lord God in this way. Throughout the whole Psalm 119, he doesn't relate to God or to the Word of God in this way. It's much more fundamental to him than that. It's much deeper for him than God saying, okay, here's a way that you can be saved. Do this and live. The Word of God, and we've been hearing this throughout Psalm 119, the Word of God is for the psalmist. That in and by which he has come into fellowship with God. The Word of God is that in and by which he relates to God. It is that in and through which he has come to know God and would seek to know God more. The Word of God, in other words, is for him already. Having the Word of God is for him already the way, the truth, and the life. The psalmist understands that it is the Word of God itself that causes him to have a righteous standing before God. It is the Word of God itself that causes him to be blameless in the sight of God. You listen to the psalmist's voice. You listen to his heart as it's crying out, as it's meditating, as it's praying in this psalm. And he realizes that the Word of God, in all the forms in which that Word was given, comes to him and is received to him as life-giving water. It is manna to him from above. It is heavenly light shining upon his earthly darkness. It is that by which he will be saved from his enemies. Or as he says in the last verse of Psalm 119, it is that by which the Lord God seeks and saves his lost sheep, his servant. In the psalmist's view, the Word of God is that which gives life. It gives understanding. It gives peace. It gives deliverance. It gives comfort. It gives hope. Even as it directs in the way of life. We could say, in the words of Paul, that Psalm 119 is one long commentary on Paul's words that the Word of God is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is why the Word of God is for the psalmist. Sweeter than honey, and more to be desired than silver and gold. There was a time when man, when we dwelled in darkness, when we were enslaved in sin, when we were doomed and condemned and cut off from God. But light shone upon us. The Word of God entered into the picture, entered into our dreadful plight, and gave us life, gave us light, rescued us from darkness, gave us peace with God. We speak in covenant theology, we speak in Reformed theology often of God condescending in revelation, God condescending to enter into a bond, a relationship, a covenant with his people. But he does that by means of his word. This is what I was getting at a little bit this morning in Sunday school. That it is the Word of God coming to us that establishes something with us that we could have in no way established for ourselves. It is that bond itself that is the most meaningful and rich and wonderful thing that we could ever have. And this is what the psalmist is reflecting. This is what he has been talking about throughout Psalm 119. How wonderful this word is to him. More wonderful than anything else in the world. Not because it's some abstract way, some rules, some precepts, some commandments that you just do these things and you'll be saved. He doesn't look at it that way. But because it is God himself giving himself to him. This is how the psalmist and this is how Christians in every age receive and appropriate the word of God. Not as something given us to show us how we might obtain salvation and life, but as imparting those things to us freely. This is the foundation. The Word of God itself is the foundation for our relationship to God. The psalmist then would approach God. He would approach the Lord God in prayer. This is why the Lord has spoken to him. The Lord has spoken to him. The Lord in his word has come to him, has established a relationship with him. And this is why the psalmist can turn and pray. Speak in response and have his cries heard by the Lord. Notice in verse 169, he says, O Lord, let my cry come before you. Give me understanding according to your word. According to the relationship that we have now, by your word, hear my cries, give me understanding. The psalmist would have his plea answered by the Lord and be delivered, verse 170, according to your word. The psalmist would bring praises, fitting praises unto the Lord, his lips pouring forth praise as he is taught the statutes of the Lord, verse 171. The psalmist's tongue has been unleashed by the word of God to sing. And what he sings about is the word of God. For such is the beauty and power and inspiration of the commandments of God. The commandments themselves are beautiful to him. Verse 172. The psalmist trusts that the Lord's hand will be ready to help him in the hour of distress and death because he takes his stand upon the precepts of God. Verse 173. There is no notion anywhere in any of this of merit. There's no boasting in his own works or his own righteousness. It's not about him and what he does. It's only an acknowledgement according to the word of God, that there is life and salvation for those who hear that word, who put their trust and hope in God as he has spoken in his word. As such, you see in verse 174 how he longs for the salvation of the Lord. He is comforted and assured of this salvation by the law of God, in which then he delights. We don't normally think of the law of God this way. We don't often think of the law of God as something that comforts us, something in which we delight. But the psalmist does. He reads the commandments of God, he reads the Torah, and he is assured of his salvation. He says, I'm going to take my stand on this. Not because I'll do it and boast in my works or righteousness, but because God in his word has spoken a word of salvation to me. The psalmist never, throughout Psalm 119, looks to his own strength at all. He never trusts in his own ability to perform what the law commands. But he believes that the very rules that the Lord God has given will help him will help his soul live so that he praises the Lord. Verse 175. The whole of the Word of God is for him a means of grace and glory. The whole thing. Again, in the very last verse of Psalm 119, the psalmist acknowledges his own weak and helpless estate, like a sheep that has gone astray, a sheep which can be found and brought into the fold only by the gracious word of God. And so he does not forget those commandments. Rather, he seeks to frame his life by them. There is a reason, then, why the Word of God, however that word is referenced, however it's described, there's a reason why it is so central to Psalm 119. The psalmist lives, moves, and has his being in and by the Word. There is nothing more fundamental or important or necessary to his salvation and life and blessedness and peace than the Word of God. And again, the reason for this is that the psalmist, this is the core of it, the psalmist does not view the Word in abstraction from God. It's not a collection of tales or precepts. He views it as that by which God has given himself to his people. The Word is God. The psalmist doesn't ask that the Lord simply tell him what to do so that he can deliver himself and walk in that righteousness that is necessary to obtain salvation and everlasting life, but he understands, he believes that the Word itself gives him that salvation, gives him that life. And he desires, because by that Word, he has come into fellowship with the God who saves and gives life. He desires only to know more and trust more and appropriate more of that Word. Notice, nowhere in the entirety of Psalm 119 does the psalmist look upon the law, the commandments, the precepts, and the rules and statutes as a burden which he cannot bear. Notice that. He never speaks of the law in that way, as a ton of bricks laid on his shoulders. Never. He doesn't bemoan having to live by the Word of God. And that is because he has not, in his sin and in foolishness, he has not cut God out of his understanding of these things. He does not seek to relate to the commandments, to the statutes or the precepts, apart from God. That's exactly what happened to the Jews in Christ's day. They cut the law of Moses, the commandments, the precepts. They cut it off from the one who gave it. They were even willing to murder the one who gave it for the sake of what had now become an abstract system of rules. The law had become idolatrous to them. But the psalmist doesn't do that. The Word of God, the commandments, the laws, the precepts are for the psalmist, again, they are first and foremost God giving himself to him. God imparting himself to his people. And it's for this reason that, again, all of it is sweeter than honey and to be desired above everything else there is. The psalmist, in other words, understands and believes that the Word of God is a covenantal word whereby God has entered into a relationship with a sinner. And that in and of itself, that word in and of itself, that bond can be nothing other than good news to the sinner. The psalmist relates then to the word of God by faith. He relates to it all by faith, seeing in the commandments, the rules, the precepts, the statutes, the testimonies. He sees the Savior. He sees the face of his Lord. He sees a face that is not angry with him. He sees a countenance that is not turned downward, but a face that is shining upon him in benediction. A face that bathes him in the light of God's own grace and glory, that binds him to God, to the one who is speaking. The psalmist, in other words, and here we come to the main point. The psalmist, in other words, grasps by faith something of the meaning of that which would later be fully revealed, the very personal and glorious self-giving of God in and by his word to sinners so that they might be saved and have everlasting life. The psalmist, Psalm 119, is testifying to the opening of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. By faith, the psalmist here in Psalm 119 is laying hold of that one who would come, that one who would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." That one who said, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." The psalmist, testifying as he does throughout this long psalm to the word of God, setting his hope and his trust in that word, is setting his hope and his trust in God. He's testifying to the incarnate Word, the Word who became flesh, the perfection of God's self-disclosure, the final realization and fulfillment of God giving himself to his people so that they might have life. That's what Psalm 119 is getting at its heart. O Church of Jesus Christ, it is because of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, that all Scripture is profitable for us and can and should be read and meditated upon and believed to good effect in our lives. The Bible is not a closed book to us. The commandments and the statutes and the precepts, the Torah, it's not a way of death for us. But in and through Christ Jesus, the veil of separation has been removed, and we are able to see him there. We're able to see and lay hold of God himself as he gives himself to his people in his word. It is because all of Scripture, all the law and the prophets testify to Christ, that our hearts can burn within us like the psalmist's heart in Psalm 119. It can burn within us as we read it, as we meditate upon it and understand something of the profundity and glory of God giving himself to us in this way. As we read our Savior there, we can appropriate all of Scripture from Genesis to Malachi with great profit. We can live by every word, every rule, precept, commandment, testimony that is coming from the mouth of God. For in and by that word, God in Christ is giving himself to you. And we can trust, like the psalmist does here at the end, that our cries will rise up to God and that he hears us, that our praises will bring him glory, that we will be delivered from our sins and enemies, that we will walk in a manner that pleases him, not forgetting him. Because he, according to his word, has said that he has not forgotten us, but has sought us out and will seek us out as that true shepherd who seeks and finds all of his sheep who have gone astray. Again, by means of his word, even Christ, the eternal Son of God, whose light shines upon us in every page of the Bible. Blessed indeed are those who walk in this way, who live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, who seek, diligently seek him in his word, who delight to see him on every page of the Bible, understanding that in and by this word that testifies to the word, our God has sought and found lost sheep and has come to rescue us and bring us into fellowship with himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray this night that you would forgive us. Forgive us for thinking lowly of your word, for treating your word as though it were not the very word of God. And by that, Lord God, we mean forgive us when we look at your word as a mere collection of stories or a list of rules, or as revelation which would merely show us a path that then we in our own strength might walk. Father, forgive us for not realizing, for not believing that when you speak, you give yourself to us. And it is just in that our true glory is found. That the true glory and power and meaning and significance of the Scriptures is located. It's just in that you have condescended to make yourself known to us, so that we might know you and fellowship with you. Father, this is as one theologian put it, a love letter to us. It is your personal giving of yourself to us. Father, help us, forgive us, and help us never to treat your word as some abstract collection of stories and poems. Father, help us never to turn it into something that we might rationally, analytically break down and dissect. Lord, help us to receive it as it is, the word of God. And we know that comes to us very personally, for it has come to us in the word made flesh, our Savior and Lord. And help us then, Lord God, understanding this, to meditate with great profit upon your word, to seek to understand it more and more, because in understanding it, we know you and to seek then to frame our lives by it. For such is the way of true life, walking with our God. This we pray in Jesus' name.